Very good morning to you once again, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I trust that you have a fruitful and a profitable week last week. And I heard that this lockdown or shutdown will be extended. I do not have the full news, but let us continue to pray for the Lord's mercy, and let us continue to do what we can and what we should during this time, that we may not be discouraged and downcast, but that we may truly occupy ourselves and to make full use of this time for our spiritual growth and development. So let us turn our Bibles back to the book of James. In our last study, we looked at the introduction of the book of James, and we were given the background and the theme of this book. Today, we shall proceed to consider the spiritual blessings of a tried faith or a tested faith. Or we can put it into a question. How should we Christians or believers consider or regard the many trials and the testing of our faith? We see in the Bible there are many accounts of God's people going through fire and water to test their faith, to prove whether it is genuine faith or weak faith. We also see how God, in His sovereign purpose, turned the trials, our trials, the testing, into triumph for the spiritual good of His people and for His glory. The writer James tells us that the believers, that we can have the same experience for those of us in our time. We can have the same experience today for those of us who are believers, no matter what trials may be on the outside or the temptation on the inside, which James talked about in chapter 1, verses 13 to 27. Through faith in Christ, and by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, believers indeed can victoriously overcome all these trials and all this testing. However, I like to point out that it is not the satisfaction of overcoming or succeeding in those trials that matters. It is not the satisfaction of overcoming successfully those trials that matters. More importantly, it is the benefits of spiritual maturity derived from trials that matters most. Spiritual maturity is translated as a closer walk and a deeper love for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole process of the trying or the testing of our faith leads to more Christ-likeness. Therefore, as a believer, if you desire to turn your trials into triumphs, there are four imperatives which you must obey, which the writer James is telling us here. And the four imperatives, according to James, is this. Firstly, count. Verse 2. Know. Verse 3. Let. Verse 4, and also in verses 9 to 11. And the fourth imperative, ask, in verses 5 to 8. Or to put it in another way, the four essentials for overcoming trials or turning trials into triumph is firstly to cultivate a joyful attitude. Secondly, to be biblically minded or to think biblically. Thirdly, to have a surrendered will. And fourthly, to have a believing heart or a heart full of faith. Let us begin with the first imperative. Count, or to cultivate a joyful attitude. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptation. Someone rightly said, outlook determines outcome, and attitude determines action. God tells us to expect trials. James did not say, if you fall into various or diverse testing. But he says what? When you fall into various testings, a believer who expects the Christian life to be easy, a bed of roses without the thorns, is in for a surprise. Jesus likewise warned his disciples in John 16:33, in the world ye shall have, or you shall have, tribulation. Paul told his converts also that we must, who are the we? Christians, believers, we must go through much tribulation or testing to enter into the kingdom of God. Or we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22. Because we are God's scattered people, just like the Jewish believers here in James. But we are not sheltered people. God's people are not sheltered. We must experience trials. As pilgrims living in this sin-drenched world, we cannot always expect everything to be smooth sailing. Some trials come simply because we are sinful human under the curse. For example, sickness. Accidents do happen to believers. We are not spared. Disappointment and even seeming tragedies do occur in the lives of a believer. We may not understand why, but we must know that we are not spared. Other trials come because we are Christians, because of our faith. Peter emphasizes this in his first letter. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. 1 Peter 4:12. Satan tempts us. The world opposes us. The world meaning to say the people, the unbelievers oppose us. They hate us. And this makes for a life of spiritual battle, which was also highlighted in our study of the book of Joshua. I hope you remember some of it, the lessons. The phrase, fall into, count it all joy when ye fall into. The phrase fall into does not suggest a foolish accident. It means encounter, come across. A Christian certainly should not manufacture trials. The Greek word translated diverse means various or varied color, just like Joseph's multi-colored coat his father Jacob gave to him. Peter, the Apostle Peter, uses the same Greek word in 1 Peter 1:6. Ye are in heaviness through manifold. The word manifold is the same Greek word for diverse. Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. 1 Peter 1:6. The trials of life are not all alike. They are like the various gated yarn that the weaver uses to make a beautiful rug. God arranges and mixes the colors and the experiences of our life, and the final product is something of great beauty to God's glory. During the process of weaving a rug, the underside of the rugs are not very sightly, not beautiful at all. The patterns are obscure and the loose ends of the yarn tangle. However, do not judge the rug by looking at the wrong side. In the same way, brethren, we are looking at the wrong side of life. When we are discouraged or when we are disturbed and downcast, because we have turned our sight away from the Lord Jesus. Only the Lord Jesus sees the finished pattern. Let us not judge the Lord Jesus or judge Him or His Holy Spirit work from what we see on the outward. His working of sanctifying us into Christ's likeness is not finished yet. Therefore, let us be patient to wait upon the Lord, to allow God the Holy Spirit to continue this sanctifying work in us while we humbly and patiently submit to the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 1 reads, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptation." The word count, it is a financial term. It means to evaluate. Paul also used it several times in Philippians chapter 3. When Paul became a Christian, he evaluated his life. He reflected and then he set new goals and priorities. Things that were once important of treasure to him became garbage in the light of his experience with Christ, in his relationship with Christ. In the same way, when we face the trials of life, we must evaluate them, particularly for us as Christians, we must evaluate them in the light of what God is doing for and God is doing in us through His Holy Spirit. And this explains why Christians can have joy in the midst of trials. He or she lives for the things that are of eternal value and set his or her heart on Christ. Even our Lord Jesus was able to endure the cross to the very end. Why? Because the joy that was set before him. Hebrews 12 verse 2. The joy of returning to heaven and sitting at the right hand of God and one day sharing His glory with His church, God's people. As believers, there is no denial that trials in itself is painful and unpleasant. However, our values determines our evaluation. If we value comfort or the things of this world more than character, more than spiritual growth, then trials will upset us. Then trials will frustrate us. If we value the material and the physical more than the spiritual and the eternal, we will not be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present temporal life and forget the future, and what is the future? The glory to come. Then trials will make us bitter, not better. Job had a biblically correct perspective of life when he said, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job 23 verse 10. So brethren, when trials come, immediately let us give thanks to God and adopt a humble, joyful spirit. Pray that the Lord through His Holy Spirit will work this, will sanctify this, will form this attitude in our hearts and in our minds. But at the same time, let us not pretend. Let us not try something else like self-hypnotism. But simply to look at trials, the testing of our faith through the eyes of faith and in the light of Scripture. Outlook determines outcome. To end with joy, we must begin with joy. But how? You may ask, how can I as a believer go through and overcome trials with all joy? This is no joke. This is unpleasant. This is painful. So how can I as a believer go through and overcome trials with joy? Is it really possible to rejoice in the midst of trials? To answer this question, we move on to the second imperative that will answer this question. And the second imperative is this. No. Verse 3. To be biblically minded. What do Christians know or need to know in order to rightly or correctly face trials and benefit from it? Verse 3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So what do Christians need to know? Christians need to have a biblical understanding that faith will be tested. It is God's way. And this understanding comes from nowhere else but the scripture, the Bible. When God called Abraham to live by faith, he tested him in order to increase and strengthen his faith. Hebrews 11 verse 17 to 19 tells us this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, meaning tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. The word accounting means consider or regard, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Likewise, all other true Christians, if you are a genuinely born-again Christian, God has to put your faith to test from time to time. Why does our faith need to be tested? You may ask. Why does our faith need to be tested? Why not God just leave us alone? Or just do not allow this to come into our lives? It is because the testing of our faith will prove whether our new birth in Christ through the Holy Spirit is genuine or not. James firstly explained that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The testing of our faith works for us, not against us. The word trying can be translated approval. Again, the Apostle Peter helps us to understand this better in 1 Peter 1:7, where he says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Even gold will perish in the end, but faith will last for eternity. Trials is God's appointed means to bring believers to glory in the future to come. Paul said, and we know that all things work together for good. Romans 8:28. And he further says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Secondly, trials rightly used help us to mature. What does God want to produce in our lives? The spiritual fruit of patience, endurance, and the tenacity to persevere when the going is tough. God wants to cultivate that in us. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, says Paul in Romans 5 verse 3 to 4. In the Bible, patience is not a passive acceptance of circumstances. It is by the Holy Spirit that generates a courage or a courageous perseverance in the face of sufferings and difficulty and challenges. Whereas impatience and unbelief usually go together, just as faith and patience goes together. That is why we are instructed to be what? To be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hebrews 6:12. For ye have need of patience. We all have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Hebrews 10:36. Similarly, in the Old Testament, we are told, he that believeth shall not make haste. Isaiah 28:16. This means a true believer will patiently wait in expectancy for the Lord Jesus. He will not fret. He will not be in a state of turmoil. But he has, in the midst of all the trials, he still has this peace. God's loving purpose is to make us patient, because that is the key to every other blessing. I repeat, God's loving purpose is to make us patient, because that is the key to every other blessing. The little child who does not learn patience will not learn much of anything else in life. When the believer learns to wait on the Lord, then God will show them great and mighty things which you do not know, or thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33:3. Abraham, in the Old Testament, we have examples for our learning. Abraham ran ahead of the Lord, married Hagar, and brought great sorrow into his home. Genesis 16. Moses ran ahead of God, murdered a man, and had to spend 40 years with the sheep to learn patience and humility. Exodus 2:11. You can read for yourself. Peter almost killed a man in his impatience. John 18:10-11. Brethren, the testing of our faith is the divinely appointed way to develop Christ-like virtues in our lives. Endurance cannot be attained by reading a book, listening to a sermon, or even saying a prayer in our hearts. Will not itself produce any spiritual fruit in us. We as believers need to go through the trials of life. Trust, wait, and humbly obey the Lord. The result will be patience and godly character that glorifies God. Therefore, knowing this, or having a biblical understanding, we can then face trials joyfully. We know from the Word of God. We understand from the Word of God what trials is and what it will do to us and for us. And we know that the end result will benefit us and bring glory to God. This truth explains why the studying of the Word of God, the studying of your Bible every day, meditating upon it, praying over it, is so essential to helping us grow in patience. Romans 15:4. There is no substitute, no shortcut for a biblical mindset and for spiritual growth to maturity. Satan can deceive and defeat the ignorant Christian, but he cannot overcome the believer who knows his or her Bible and understands the purposes of God in his or her life. The third imperative to turn trials into triumph is let, to have a surrendered will. Verse 4:9-12. God cannot and will not build our character without our submission to his will. By this I mean he will not force it upon you. He will not force it upon you. If we resist him, if we reject him, if we refuse to obey, refuse to surrender, then he will chastise us into submission. But if we submit to him humbly, willingly, wholeheartedly, then he would accomplish his work in us through his Holy Spirit and in his time. God's will for our life is spiritual maturity. That is of the main theme of the study of the book of James. Spiritual maturity. To help believers mature in their faith, the Apostle Paul outlined for us three works that are involved in a complete Christian life. Ephesians 2:8-10. Firstly, I summarize it for you. Firstly, and most fundamentally, is the work of God, is the work of God does for you, which is salvation through His Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ completed this work on the cross. If we trust Jesus as our Savior, He will save us. So before you can grow towards spiritual maturity, you must first know whether you have experienced true spiritual rebirth. Dear brethren, once again, may I urge you to reflect upon this and ask yourself very truly, am I truly a born-again believer? Secondly, there is the work of God done in us. First for us, then secondly in us. For we are His workmanship, says Paul in Ephesians 2:10. This work is known as sanctification and it calls for obedience and submission to Christ. So surrender to Him. When in humility we obey and submit, or should I add, lovingly submit, then God builds our character and makes believers more Christ-like, which Paul names is named it as conformed to the image of His Son in Romans 8:29. Thirdly, there is the work that God does through us, in us, for us, through us. Worship and Christian living, practical Christian living. We are created in Christ unto good works. God builds character before He calls us into His holy service. And by holy service, I do not mean an official position serving in the church as a deacon or as an elder or as a Sunday school teacher or giving up your life for the ministry, to go into a mission. I do not mean that. By good works here, it is referring to your life, how you live your life as a Christian, and which is also another term we call it holy service. We must work, He must work in us before He can work through us. God spent 25 years working in Abraham before He could give him His promised son, Isaac. God worked 13 years thereabout in Joseph's life, putting him into various testing of his life, even though he was innocent, before He could make him prime minister of Egypt. God spent 80 years in molding and preparing Moses for 40 years of service. Our Lord Jesus Christ likewise took 3 years training His disciples, building their spiritual character. As for you, brethren, God cannot and will not work in you if you are unwilling to, I gave it to you the last time before, surrender, submit, and subject yourself completely to Christ to do His will and to keep His commandment. God will not force it on you. In short, and for your easy memory, it simply means the 3 S can be summarized into just 2 words, self-denial. The mature believer does not argue or question God's will and purpose. Instead, he accepts it willingly and obeys it joyfully and lovingly, doing the will of God from the heart. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 6:6. We do not deny that there is a period of growing up that is difficult. We call it the weaning of a child, the weaning stage. Paul pictured this in Psalm 103:1. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned from his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Here's Psalm 131:2. So in His infinite wisdom, God uses trials to wean us away from spiritual immaturity. If we do not surrender, submit, and subject our hearts to Him, there will be no spiritual growth towards maturity. And you will continue to live a life of frustration and misery. Moving on, in James 1:9-11, James applies this principle to two different Christians, or two different kinds of Christians, the poor and the rich. It seems that there was the issue of social status among these Jewish believers, which James has to admonish them. And so the teaching here in these verses 9 to 11 is this, is that Christians, whether you are a poor Christian or a rich Christian, you are all brethren in the Lord Jesus of equal spiritual standing before Christ the Lord. As true believers, both are having an inheritance incorruptible in Christ. So the believer to whom God has given prosperity has reason to rejoice because he understands from the Bible that the riches in this life does not constitute his real value. In other words, the riches that he has does not make him or her of higher spiritual value than the poor Christians. Conversely, believers who are poor financially or not wealthy does not mean that they are of a lower standing than the rich Christian. As members of the body of Christ, both rich and poor believers are all one in the Church of Christ. For what purpose? To aid or to assist each other for the spiritual well-being of one another. James here brings out a very important point, and that is death. Death is the great equalizer no matter who we are, poor or rich, for none can take anything with them when they die. Therefore, it is not your material resources or your material wealth that will see you through the testings of life. Rather, it is your spiritual resources that will enable you to overcome the trials and affliction of life. It is your relationship with your Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. Mark 8:36 reminds us, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It is Christ and his gospel that will enable you to be overcomers. So far, we have three imperatives from James. Count, that is to cultivate a joyful attitude. Know, to be biblically minded. Let, to have a surrendered will. James gives us the fourth in verse 5 to 8. Ask, to have a believing heart. The Christian to whom James wrote had problems with their praying. We read this in James chapter 4 verse 1 to 3 and 5 verse 13 to 18. When we are going through God-ordained trials or testing of our faith, what should we pray for or what should we pray about? James answered, ask God for wisdom. The elder James has many things to teach us concerning wisdom. Look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, the giver to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Someone has said that knowledge is the ability to take things apart, while wisdom is the ability to put them together. Others illustrate wisdom in this way, in a contemporary way. He says, knowledge is knowing how to use a gun, while wisdom is knowing when to pull the trigger. You may ask, why do we need wisdom when we are going through trials and testing and tribulation? Why not ask for grace? Why not ask for strength? And why not even ask, Lord, deliver me, I don't want to go through this? The answer is this. We need wisdom so that we will not waste the God-given opportunity to maturing our faith. I thought you desire to mature your faith. I thought you prayed that, Lord, help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you do not want to go through trials of life. Wisdom helps us to understand how to use this affliction or the tribulation or the testing for our benefit and God's glory. James not only explained what to ask for, which is wisdom, but he also describes to us how to ask. We are to ask in faith. The greatest enemy to answered prayers is unbelief, my dear friends. James compared the doubting believer to the waves of the sea. This is the experience of the double-minded man. It was no doubt that made Peter sink in the waves as he was walking to Jesus. Matthew 14, verse 22 to 33. Therefore, Jesus asked him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Peter's doubting is evidence of immaturity, spiritual immaturity. Paul used a similar idea in Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. If believers have a believing and stillness of heart, we can ask in faith and God will give wisdom that we need. Instability and immaturity always go together. James closed this section with a beatitude. Blessed is the man that endureth patience or endureth temptation in verse 12. He started with joy in verse 2 and ended with blessed in verse 12. Outlook determines outcome. This beatitude is a great encouragement because it promises a crown, which is a reward to believers who patiently endure the trials and afflictions of life. How is Christian rewarded? Firstly, by growth in Christian character. Secondly, by bringing glory to God and by being granted a crown of life when Christ, his Savior, returns. As the saying goes, first the cross, then the crown. First the suffering, then the glory. God does not help us by removing the test, but by making the test work for us and not against us to build us up. In verse 12, James used a very important word called love. I have said this before. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. No, Christianity is a love relationship with a person. The person is none other than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We would expect James to write, instead of love, to write the crown of life, which the Lord had promised to them that trust Him or that obey Him. Why did James use love? Because love is the spiritual motivation behind every and all imperative and or command in this letter and throughout scripture. I said this before. I obey the word of God or I submit to the will of God, not because I am told to do so per se, but out of love. Love for what? In gratitude to my Savior who paid the price for me on the cross of Calvary. Obedience to God and living a life of holiness and righteousness is not to add to your salvation or not to do anything to enhance or better your salvation. Living a life of obedience to God and to Christ and to walk in holiness and righteousness each day for the glory of God out of gratitude to Him for the finished work on the cross of Calvary. Why do we have a joyful attitude as we face trials? Because we love God and He loves us. And He will only do good to us. Why do we need to be biblically minded? Because He loves us and has shared His truth with us, and we love Him in obedience to His truth. Why do we have a surrendered will? Because we love Him. Where there is love, there is surrender, there is submission, there is subjection to the Lord Jesus. Why do we have a believing heart? Because we love. Because of love and faith that goes together. When you love someone, you trust him or her enough, and that you do not hesitate to ask him or her for help. If we love God, we have no problem counting, knowing, letting, and asking. But there is another factor involved. Love keeps us faithful to the Lord. The Christian who loves God and who knows that God loves him will not fall apart when God permits trials and tribulation to come. He or she is secure in God's love. He or she is not double-minded, trying to love God and love the world. God's purpose in trial, remember this, brethren, is maturity. Verse 4 reads, let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, meaning to say lacking nothing. If you truly desire to increase in faith and progress to spiritual maturity, and if you are truly a born-again believer, then in love to Christ, count, know, let us. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Your word of life. We thank Thee for Your life-transforming word. We confess that oftentimes, O Lord, we do not take Your word very seriously, and we treat Your word very carelessly. O Father in heaven, may Thou be gracious and merciful to us, Thy people. For we are a very forgetful people, and oftentimes we forget Your word, we forget Your teachings. We are so caught up and taken by the things of this world, by the attraction of this world. O Father, we pray for Thy forgiveness, for oftentimes, O Lord, we do not diligently seek after You. Though You have given to us all these means of grace, particularly Your word, Your sacred word, Your laws and Your commandments, for our use, for our good and for our development, yet oftentimes we turn it away, we reject it, we do not believe, we doubt Your love. Forgive us, we pray. Cleanse us, Lord, by Thy shed blood. Wash us anew once again, and create in us a believing heart. Create in us a heart full of faith and love for You, for Your laws, for Your commandments, for Your teachings, and a heart full of love for our brethren, and a heart full of love even for our enemies, to pray for them, to those who despitefully use us and persecute us. Oh Father, only give us the grace and the strength to do so. As we step into the new week, help us, we pray. Go before us and go with us, Your people, and fill us, Lord, with Your peace and Your joy, and grant us a deeper and a fuller consciousness of Your holy presence with us every moment of our lives in the person of Your Holy Spirit. Hear this, our prayer, for Jesus' sake. Amen.